Good afternoon and welcome to the Brown Bag Bible Study for today as we continue in our lessons of looking at the Apostle Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. And we are in chapter 5. We're going to be looking at three verses today, verses 13, 14, and 15. And in these verses, Paul's laid out a preliminary foundation about what it means to have freedom in Christ, Christian liberty. And what does that look like? What is it? What is it not? And then he will go forward from these verses, continue to expand that picture of what Christian love is and those things that seek to keep us from living out the love of Jesus Christ in our lives, a love expressed in freedom. So let us begin with chapter 5, looking at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence. For through love, become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Oh, dear Lord, we are grateful for the many blessings we have through Christ Jesus. Help us to understand a little more deeply the blessing of Christian freedom that we enjoy, a freedom that leads us into a relationship with you, and a freedom that calls us to express that freedom in love to our neighbor. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So in preparing for this lesson, I came across from John Stott's commentary leading into this, talking about Christian freedom, and there are different ways people understand freedom. And he referred to a famous speech by President Roosevelt, and it was the Four Freedoms. And I think it was in the 1940s. And the Four Freedoms that he talks about are, it's a freedom of speech, a freedom of worship, a freedom from want, and a freedom from fear. And after each one of those freedoms, he puts everywhere. So freedom of speech everywhere, freedom of worship everywhere, freedom of freedom from want everywhere. Everywhere, freedom from fear everywhere. And the idea is, how do we understand our freedom, and how do we express that freedom in ways that truly do make us free, where we don't kid ourselves, where we don't delude ourselves, that rather than being free, of course, the opposite of being free is being in bondage. And so Paul's going to expand on this and help us to understand in greater detail about the freedoms we enjoy in Jesus Christ and how we don't misuse those freedoms. So he says, you, my brothers and sisters, and when he starts off, you, my brothers and sisters, this freedom is not just for the super spiritually elite. This freedom in Christ is for everyone who is in Christ. It's open to one and all who place their faith in Jesus Christ. So he says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. And here we see Paul laying out one of the foundational principles that we've tried to look at through this study and in previous studies as well. We were called to be free. The idea is that God always takes the initiative. God took the initiative to call us into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And in that relationship, God calls us to truly be free. But then Paul says, we need to understand that that freedom that God calls us to is not a freedom with no restraints and with no responsibilities. It's a freedom in terms of our relationship in entering into the presence of God. It's a freedom of conscience. It's a freedom from guilt that Jesus cleanses from our conscience through our faith in what he's done for us on the cross. And it is a freedom that empowers us to then move beyond our own needs to truly express love freely, motivated not out of self-interest, but motivated truly out of the best interest of others. So Paul then sort of shows that delineation between true freedom and false freedom. And he says, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. And so we say God has called us to be free. The natural question is, free from what? And when Paul talks about the flesh, he's not talking about our skin that wraps around our skeleton, but he's talking about our human nature. The flesh in terms of our wants and desires that drive our thoughts and our actions and our relationships. And he says, don't use your freedom, don't use it as a license or a pretext to continue to sin. In Paul's letter to the church in Rome, he talks about the grace of God abounding. And he says, so should we sin all the more so the grace of God may abound all the more? And he uses the strongest Greek negative, God forbid. So our freedom, if we truly want to enter into that freedom and the blessings it brings, is not to misuse that freedom or misappropriate that freedom, to continue to sin, to willfully disobey God's word. And so is he's trying to lay out, here's freedom. You've been saved, you've been rescued from the bondage of sin through your faith in Jesus Christ. So don't fall back into that. Don't get enticed to continue doing it, but it move beyond that to the freedom that really is freedom. And so as we look at that, we ask, what are the implications of our Christian freedom? And so we ask ourselves, how do we live this out in a way where it truly brings joy and liberation into our lives and enables us to express our faith in ways that build people up, that meet the needs of others, to go the extra mile on behalf of others? So Paul is, and he moves from laying out the, on the one side, you can misuse your freedom. Don't do it. Don't indulge your sinful desires, because you can say, now that I'm free in Christ, I can do whatever I want. It's called antinomianism, and it's a sense of, I no longer am under the law, so everything is fair, everything is appropriate, everything is right for me to enjoy. You know, the restraints are off. It's you only ground once in life, so grab for all the gusto you can. Paul's saying don't fall into that trap, because that will, rather than living in freedom, you are actually going back into the bondage of sin. For it was Jesus who said that if you sin, you are a slave to sin. So Paul then moves from that, do not indulge the flesh, but rather serve one another humbly in love. Now he kind of lays out, well, what does that mean to serve others in love? And Paul brings us back to what Jesus taught us when he was challenged and he tried to entrap him about the law. And he says, the law is the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul brings us to this second part of the law. He says, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Why is Paul saying the full measure of the law is kept in loving your neighbor, and he omits first mentioning our love for God with our total being? And for Paul, it's just a given that we've already laid out that everything flows out of our relationship with God. So now, and the law and the relationship we have with God is not based on earning God's favor through the law. We receive God's favor through faith. which gives us the freedom to live in a way that we can express the gifts we have without worrying, oh my goodness, am I going to mess up and this is going to forfeit my relationship with God? It's going to throw away my relationship with God. So Paul is focusing on the horizontal dimension of the law, human to human. Love your neighbor as yourself. And as I mentioned, Jesus lays that out for us in Matthew chapter 22. And Paul also, he just doesn't talk the talk, he walks the walk. And in 1 Corinthians, he talks about how he seeks to win others to Jesus Christ, how he seeks to lead other people into the saving knowledge of God's love and what Christ has done for them, Jesus Christ crucified. And Paul, in doing that, says, I have become all things to all people. And on the surface of that, it sounds like, well, Paul is really kind of wishy-washy. He's basically compromising with whoever he's talking with to get them to say what he wants them to say. Nothing could be further from the truth. Paul is saying, I become all things to all people so that I can relate to them where they are. I don't compromise the gospel message. I don't downplay the importance, the essential aspect of faith in Jesus Christ and what faith plays in that relationship. There is absolutely no compromise. But I want people to understand that just because they're a Gentile or a Jew, male or female, slave or free, that the gospel is open to all. The gospel is universal. So Paul says, I became all things to all people. That's a sense of what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? And in the passage we read, it said, basically, you're making yourself a slave on behalf of others. You're free to God, but you have an obligation to your neighbor, to seek your neighbor's best interest. And so think about the example Jesus said to demonstrate the law and what love is. The Good Samaritan, and we see the religious leaders walk by. They ignore the man who was brutally beaten on the side of the road. And as far as I know, he's dead or he's certainly on his way to dying. But the Samaritan is the one who stopped and took care of this man, who took care of his wounds, put him on his donkey, and took him to a place to stay, to have food and shelter, and to nourish him. And when he comes back, he's going to pay for whatever else the innkeeper needed to provide. And so the Good Samaritan gives us a picture of loving your neighbor as yourself, of loving service. The Good Samaritan, was willing to go out of his way to meet a need that God had brought into his life, and God had given him the resources to meet that need. None of us can save the world. Only Jesus is the Savior. But we're called to take seriously those that God brings into our lives, those that bring into our awareness. And looking at the resources we have, how can we help reach out and meet others in the name of Jesus Christ in that way, to love our neighbor as ourself? So Paul has moved to the sense that you are called by God, not only to be in a relationship with Him, but out of that relationship, you are called to enjoy the freedom that is found in Christ. And it's interesting to think back on how the Apostle Paul started this letter, and he talks about how he was called to preach the gospel. He was called, and in verse 6 of chapter 1, he tells the Galatians, and you were called. And so he continues the sense of God has taken initiative to call you. And the question for each of us is, how seriously do we take that call in our life? Do we seek to be responsive to that call? So Paul's saying, in freedom, we just don't kick back and live however we want, and say, well, it doesn't really matter. I'm going to heaven anyway. I'll enjoy that when I get there. We have a sense of we're working out our salvation now, not in terms of earning the salvation, but living out the reality of that salvation. And we've talked about how Paul continues to highlight the importance of justification, where we are justified by Christ crucified, receiving the finished work of Christ by faith, so that we receive the righteousness of Christ, and we don't, there's nothing we can add to what Christ has done. So we are justified in what Christ has done, and we receive that forgiveness. But on the other side of the coin is the theological term sanctification, and the idea of whether we are indulging the flesh or whether we are living out our freedom in love to serve our neighbor. That's the part of sanctification, where we are participating with God, we're cooperating with God, with His Holy Spirit in our lives, to grow to become more like Jesus, and to push away from the sin that would seek to cause us to fall and to stumble and to lead us down the wrong path, and then to live into the love God calls us to share. So as a part of that, he highlights that loving your neighbor as yourself, and then he then moves to what an example of the consequences if you're not living by the Spirit, if you're not loving your neighbor. And he kind of gives us a negative example, where if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Of course, I think of the words of Jesus when he says, a house divided cannot stand. And so you can think about that in terms of personal relationships. We think of it in terms of relationship in our church, in our communities, in our country, and so on. So if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. And of course, love builds up. Love does not tear down. And so Paul is saying, think about how you treat one another and see how does that match up with loving your neighbor. So in other words, loving your neighbor is offering a word of kindness, a word of encouragement, a willingness to walk with that neighbor during a hard stretch. As Paul will say later in chapter 6, where we are called to bear one another's burdens. And versus the flip side of that, of where we might slander somebody, where we talk behind their back, where we gossip them, where we hear somebody talking about another person and we walk away feeling that that person that we were hearing about has been diminished, that their humanity and their integrity has been, and their character has been called into question. And it leaves us with a sort of a strange sense of how we now relate to that person. The relationship that Paul is highlighting here is, again, how do we seek to encourage one another in our Christian faith and our Christian love? Because the Christian life is not easy. Christian life is not a cakewalk. And it's been said, the paradox is that in terms of wrestling with sinful desires and indulging our human sinfulness and the flesh and all that, when a person isn't a Christian, when they haven't come to know the love of God in Jesus Christ, there's no longer any struggle. You just give in to the bondage and the desires that a person has. They're basically satisfying the sinful desires, and there's no struggle. But as Christians, it's almost like we're struggling against that human sinfulness that we still have, that we're trying to crucify and to reduce more and more in our lives and live more and more in the Spirit of God and in the love of God. There's that tension, there's that battle going on. And it's not easy, and it's a struggle, and we're works in progress. Some days are better than others. And so Paul is trying to make them aware that the Christian life requires intentionality. The Christian life requires effort and concentration and a giving of our best effort. Living faithfully and loving our neighbor as ourself doesn't happen automatically. And so again, there's that growth process that Paul is touching on here. And one of the quotes that I wrote down from John Stott is that it is a freedom not to sin. It is the freedom to love, a love expressed in service to others. That's a paraphrase. So he goes on to say he's calling us to consider the relationship between liberty and law. law, or liberty, yeah, liberty and license, I should say, liberty and license, and law and love. And the challenge in the Christian life is, on the one hand, getting trapped with the law that he's dealing with here, where people are seeking to earn God's love. They've got sort of a checklist Christianity that they measure their spirituality by, rather than looking at the motives of their heart and how that's expressed to others and towards God. That's called legalism. The other side of that is license or antinomianism, where we now feel like we're free to live however we want, and we can use that pretext of Christian freedom to pursue the license of doing what we know deep down is not right in God's sight. And so, living by law or living by love. So, to sum up, we are called to freedom, which leads us to peace with God, a peace that passes this world's understanding. And we're called to freedom that cleanses our guilt, our guilty conscience, through faith in Christ crucified. And I love this expression by John Stott, where he says, "The freedom which gives us the experience of mercy without merit." That's freedom. It is freedom not to indulge the flesh, but to control the flesh. And the one of the things to consider is that before we came into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we were trying to rely on our own strength about what's doing what's right, there was really no way to do that. One of the biblical terms is we were dead in our trespasses. But the idea that now in Christ, we truly do have a choice whether we're going to indulge the flesh, human nature, or sinful human nature. We have that freedom, or the freedom now to pursue the righteousness that God calls us to. So there's actually that freedom to make that choice, and we can only make that choice, the right choice, in the power of God's Spirit. And so, and if we are living out the freedom to which we've been called through faith in Jesus Christ, John Stott says, and he sums up our lesson with this, that it will be expressed in three ways in our lives. Number one, self-control. And that's one of the fruit of the Spirit that we'll see next week, where we just don't give in to every desire and every whim that we know is not helpful and not edifying, and it doesn't build us up and it doesn't build up others, but it actually leads us down a path which will will suck the joy out of our lives. And self-control, it's not that, again, that can be turned into a legalistic approach to living life. But self-control is a sense of guiding one's life, enjoying the freedoms within that self-control that brings life. So like right now, I'm trying to have more self-control in diet and exercise so I can get stronger, because I hope to do some hiking soon as the light of the pandemic tunnel continues to shine brighter, and maybe go on a trip. If I don't exercise some self-control, I know that I won't be in the physical condition I want to be in to go on that hike and experience God's creation. So self-control is actually empowering me and giving me the freedom to pursue something that I know will be meaningful and a joy in my life. That's the idea of self-control. It's not something of, oh my goodness, I had a donut. It's not anything like that. We're free to enjoy all the good things that God brings into our lives, but self-control enables us to do it in such a way that we enjoy it, because one of the ironies I've read is, and I've experienced it in terms of food we enjoy, for example, is you eat so much of it, and there's a real sense of joy and pleasure. If a person keeps eating and eats the whole bag, on the way there, they lose a sense of pleasure and enjoyment, and it moves into more of a burden, and they lose the benefit of that blessing. So self-control has enabled us to live life to the full that God calls us to. The second is in loving service to our neighbor. It frees us up to move beyond our own self-centeredness to give ourselves to the needs of others. That freedom actually, in a sense, opens our eyes in ways that otherwise we would not be able to do. And it's also a sense of freedom in terms of our motivation. Sometimes we do what we do, not because there's a sense of joy or not because it's really out of love, although it should be, but it's done more out of a sense of simply duty, that we're doing it because if we don't, we know we won't look good in other people's eyes. It's the appropriate thing to do. It's a societal expectation, and we go ahead and do it, and it's the right thing to do, but the motivation is wrong. Here we have the freedom to do what is right out of right motivation. And then thirdly, first, self-control. Second, in love, in loving service to our neighbor. And then third, the freedom to obey God's law. Notice that the Apostle Paul said, for the entire law is fulfilled. He doesn't say that the entire law is now done away with. And Jesus said it's basically the same thing. So the entire law is fulfilled. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And the idea is, like, take for example, the Ten Commandments. You know, the first four commandments are vertically related, our relationship with God. The next six are our human relationships. And so in obedience to the law of God, the freedom to really love people fully without the idea of slander or theft or murder or adultery or covetousness, all those things, those are life-giving. Those bring meaning and purpose and fulfillment in the human relationships. And that's what God wants, a flourishing of human life. And it's the conviction that through God's word, as we find his law, especially his moral law, the law of love, that promotes human flourishing in our personal relationships, in our community relationships, and in a broader context. So that's what Paul's getting here. So we're taking a look at, we're called to Christian freedom. For remember, it's for freedom that Christ has died to set us free. So next week we will take a further look and a greater, deeper dive into the contrast of indulging the flesh, our human sinful nature, and what it means to experience the flourishing and the joy of living in the power of the Holy Spirit. So I hope you can join me next week. Again, may God's grace and peace be with each person in a special way. Let us pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of your faithfulness to us. We are grateful that you are patient with us when we struggle and stumble and go down the wrong path, pursuing our sinful desires, giving in to our sinful human nature. Lord, you don't give up on us. You continue to give us grace upon grace to grow more and more to become like Christ. So Lord, help us to live into the joy and the reality of the freedom you give to us as your children through faith in Christ. And we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.